Good morning and welcome to the Canton Grace live stream. I'm Pastor Joe. It's great to have each one of you here this morning, and happy Mother's Day to our mothers and also to our caregivers. And we appreciate people who aren't moms, but they're oftentimes older sisters or aunts, and they provide very helpful and needed and appreciated care for those who are underneath them, who need care and guidance and direction. We appreciate you. We love you. We treasure you. And we're just really grateful that you do what you do, and you do it so gracefully. We are going to celebrate Mother's Day today, and there's a few reasons for that. Number one, I've been preaching about moms on Mother's Day for over 30 years now, and I think it's the appropriate thing to do. And number two, I'm a little virused out. I don't think that's exactly a word, but let's make it a word. I'm a little bit virused out. I think it communicates. And I'm looking forward to the opportunity to talking about something that is not directly applicable to the pandemic that we currently are going through. So in any event, we are going to celebrate your moms. I think it's the appropriate thing to do, and I think it's a nice change of pace for the rest of us. Our scripture reading this morning will be the famous Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 31, we'll be reading from verses 26 through 29. And the Proverbs 31 woman isn't meant to intimidate ladies, but she's meant to be an example and a source of instruction. So let's read from Proverbs 31, verses 26 through 29, and then I'll have a few reflective comments. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Go back up to verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And I couldn't help but thinking to myself, what a great combination, wisdom and kindness when she speaks. When she speaks, her words are full of insight and discernment. When she speaks, her words are full of tenderness and compassion. And it's really good to be able to have both of those coming from the lips of a person, a mother for sure, because we are capable of being wise or insightful, but perhaps being judgmental and critical if it's not balanced out with kindness. And words can be kind, they can be gracious, but they may not be particularly beneficial. They may not even be true. They could be enabling. And so this wonderful combination of both wise and kind rhetoric is really a great combination. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household. Nothing really escapes her attention. She's very alert, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's a hard worker. She's not lazy. So she utilizes her observations, her alertness, and works hard to alleviate the needs of her family. She is both alert and she is resourceful. And her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. They both are grateful for her efforts. Why? Because she's perfect? No, she probably has her quirks like everybody else. She probably has her imperfections, but overall she's a blessing, and she is an indispensable asset to her family. And so they verbally express their appreciation to her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. There's lots of good gals out there, but this Proverbs 31 woman, she stands out. She's top notch when it comes to her ability to be a blessing to her family. Well, hopefully those thoughts edified you, encouraged you, ladies. We have a lot of wonderful women in our midst, And those words were meant to be certainly instructive, but also to be affirming as well. Well, let's pray, and then we will spend some time together in God's Word as we exalt motherhood and take a look at an interesting angle of being a mother. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being together. We ask for your presence. We ask for you to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, for those who have loved us from their wombs, for mothers, for other caregivers who invest heavily in little ones and as they grow up into teenagers and even into the adulthood. And we ask, Lord God, that you would affirm and confirm the mothers that are represented. We pray, Lord God, that our time in your word would be helpful. We ask, Lord God, that you would give them the extra fuel in their tank that they need to do what they do. Help us to appreciate them. We pray, Lord God, that you would give them insight and wisdom. Help them to persevere under the trials and challenges of being a caregiver. And we ask, Lord God, that this time would be a time that your Holy Spirit anoints and blesses, and that you utilize this time in your word to accomplish what you want, not only in mothers and caregivers' lives, but also in others, Lord, because these principles, many of them are applicable beyond the sphere of caregiving. So thanks for this time, Lord God, and we just invite you to be present through the rest of our time together, and we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I've told this story to some of you behind the scenes, but I thought I would share it with everybody. That was a few years back. I was with a number of pastors. There's probably about six or seven of us. We were having dinner together. And one of the pastors that was with us was in a unique situation. He and his wife had adopted eight children, had none of their own, but had adopted eight children, two sets of siblings. And I took the opportunity to ask him a question while we were having dinner. I said to him, Greg, you are in a unique situation. Nobody else here has done what you and your wife have done, adopting eight children. Based upon that unique experience, could you share with us something about parenting that we otherwise wouldn't know? My pastor friend did not miss a beat. He says, yeah, what we learned from adopting eight children is simply this, that how kids turn out is 80% genetic and 20% parenting. And what he basically is saying is it's more important how God hardwires the child while he or she's in her mother's womb than it is parenting. It's more important what God does in the child's heart after they're born as well than it is parenting. God uses good parenting, no question about that. But what's going on genetically as he forms the child in the mother's womb, as he works by his grace in the child's heart after he or she is born, has considerably more influence than does good parenting. And I happen to agree with my brother in the Lord. Now, this helps explain why good parents sometimes have kids that rebel. Sometimes they have kids who are indifferent towards spiritual things, and sometimes they have kids who just go down the erroneous path spiritually or morally. And that creates a dynamic that we're going to talk about this morning. What are the qualities of a mother who doesn't give up on her kids? What are the qualities of a mother who just won't let go? In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, we look at the qualities of a mother who doesn't give up when others would give up, the qualities of a mother who won't let go. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Verse 21 is just really the background of the story. Let's just take a look at that before we look at the first quality of a mother who doesn't give up on her kids. Number one, background. Verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there And he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon is on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, beautiful area, an area that's mountainous, a great place between the Mediterranean Sea and the mountains for Jesus and his disciples to relax, to refresh. The demands of ministry had been very great leading up to that. And so they go to Tyre and Sidon with the purpose, I'm sure, of gaining refreshment from this beautiful area. With that as the background, let's look at the first quality of a mother who does not give up when others would on her kids. Number one, she identifies with her children. She identifies with her children, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, and she cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." So here they are relaxing, and this woman, a woman of Canaan, a woman who is a Gentile from a heathen part of the world, a Gentile, she comes and she cries out. And the idea of the word cried out, she is crying out loudly and persistently. She's screaming at the Lord, "Have mercy on me. Have pity on me. Have compassion on me." And the idea here is, if you deliver my demon-possessed daughter, you will be having compassion, not just on her, but on me. You will be having pity, not just on her, but on me. You will be delivering her, not just her, but also me. She's closely identifying with her daughter. Have mercy on me. In Mark chapter 7, Mark gives us a little detail here that makes this story even more moving. Verse 25 of Mark chapter 7, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet." This was a young daughter. This is a girl in single digits, probably under 10. It was a little girl who was, according to our text, severely demon-possessed. This was a nasty demon who was controlling her from the inside out. And she identifies with her little girl and says, not just have mercy on her, but have mercy on me. If you have mercy on her in doing so, believe me, you're having mercy on me. It reminds me of the story when Saul of Tarsus is going to persecute Christians in Damascus, and Jesus from heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When you persecute my body, when you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. So she feels what they feel, a mother does. She feels what her kids feel. When they're hurting, she's hurting. When they're joyful, she's joyful. The first quality of a mother who will not go is she identifies closely with her children. Number two, second quality, very important, of a mother who won't let go, she is persistent despite the obstacles. She's persistent despite obstacles. And this woman had three obstacles. Verse 23, "But he," that is Jesus, "answered her not a word." The first obstacle is when God doesn't answer. It's unanswered prayer. The mother is pleading for her kid, her wayward child, the one who doesn't have a heart for spiritual things, whose heart is rocky. And God doesn't answer. Stone silence from heaven is an obstacle for a mother who will not let go. Again in verse 23, "And his disciples came," the 12, "and they urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" People around her don't support her. The apostles are saying, this woman is an annoyance. She's a nuisance. She's driving us crazy. We came here for a little R&R, rest and relaxation, and she just keeps coming and crying out. Sometimes when a mom is holding on, doing her best to cry out to the Lord for her kid or her kids, people around aren't always supportive. Sometimes they can be just downright critical. It would be like being on a vacation, getting away for 2 weeks, and having your boss call you with a work-related problem for 2 hours, a two-hour phone call. What a nuisance. God doesn't answer. People don't support her. Oh, but most importantly, notice what verse 24 said. But he answered, Jesus did, and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The biggest obstacle is when God appears to say no to the request. God appears to say, no, I'm not going to answer your request. Here Jesus says to the woman, first of all, he ignores the apostles who saying, you know, ignore her, get away from her, tell her to get away, send her away. And he answers her, but it's not what she wanted to hear. I was only sent to the lost sheep, that is unsaved people, of the house of Israel. My ministry is primarily to unsaved Jewish people. And after Jesus' death, the apostles would reach out to the Gentile nations. But right now, my mission, what God wants me to do, is to minister to Jewish people, and you're a Gentile. So it appears that Jesus is saying no. And as we'll see towards the end of our time in God's Word, he isn't being mean, but he's stretching her faith. He's drawing her out. Well, how should a mom respond when God appears to answer no to her request? Well, John chapter 6 tells us exactly how to respond. John chapter 6, verse 66 of John 6. From that time, Jesus had just given some very difficult teaching to the apostles. Very difficult teaching. And from that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and they walked with him no more. This is too much of a commitment that you're asking for. Then Jesus said to the 12 apostles, do you also want to go away? This is your opportunity to not follow me anymore too. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, you want to go away too? And Peter wisely answered, where else are we going to go? You're the ones that have the words of eternal life. When it appears that God is saying no to a mother's plea, a mother's cry for one of her kids, the right answer, the right thought is, where else am I going to go? Where else am I going? To whom else am I going to go? If mom comes to me, I'm going to encourage them and point them to Jesus, because he's the one who can do something about the situation. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love keeps on believing, even when everybody else has given up hope. What a wonderful quality persistence and perseverance is, isn't it? It is a tremendous quality. And a mother who does not let go is persistent, perseveres when others would give up. I love the concept of perseverance or persistence. So I got on the internet and I got some good quotes about it. Here's some of my favorite quotes regarding persistence and perseverance. It doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. All that matters is that you get up one more time than you were knocked down. Author Roy T. Bennett. Character consists of what you do on the third and fourth tries. by James Michener, an American author. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Thomas Edison, famous inventor. Never confuse a single defeat with a final defeat. F. Scott Fitzgerald, American author. Success seems to be largely a matter of hanging on after others have let go. William Feather, another American author. A winner is just a loser who tried one more time. George M. Moore, Jr., former member of the House of Representatives. And one of my favorites, probably my favorite, it's a little bit longer, Calvin Coolidge, 30th President of the United States. By the way, in my humble opinion, one of the most underrated presidents we've had. This is what he says about persistence. Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan "Press On" has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. God, like Calvin Coolidge, likes persistence and perseverance too. So don't give up, moms. Success may be right around the corner. Count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because trials produce perseverance, and perseverance, a number of other wonderful qualities, James 1 tells us. So the mother does not give up. She identifies with her child. She's persistent despite obstacles, even the obstacles of unanswered prayer. Number three, third quality, she adores her Lord. She adores her Lord, verse 25. Then she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." The word "worshiped" here is the most common New Testament Greek word for worship. It means to bow down and kiss the feet. To bow down and kiss the feet. I'm sure, I don't know if she kissed our Lord's feet, but I'm sure she bowed down and worshiped him. Say, "Lord, please help me. Help me, Lord." There's something about a heart that genuinely worships God that melts our heart towards God. It keeps our heart soft and tender. Now, this is a woman. This woman could have been put off by our Lord's non-response or response that was not what she wanted. He basically says, "No, I'm not going to serve you. You're a Gentile." And she bows down and she worships him. In John chapter 9, verse 34, we have the story, one of my favorite people in the Bible. We don't even know his name. It's the man who was born blind, and Jesus wonderfully, miraculously heals him in John chapter 9, you might remember. And the Pharisees are trying to get the formerly blind man, the man who was born blind, they're trying to get him to say, "Hey, this man is a sinner. This man is not worthy to be followed." And the man will not deny Christ, and they kick him out of the synagogue, which would be something that we can relate to, totally isolate him. We're isolated a little bit. This man was totally isolated from family and friends. Did he turn on Jesus? No, he didn't. Notice verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out, casting him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He clung to Jesus as the woman clung to Jesus. Worship tends to make our hearts soft and tender, even if the Lord answers no to our requests. And so, a woman who hangs on, a mother who hangs on, worships the Lord, adores the Lord, even through the valley of trying to trust the Lord for the life of her child. Fourth quality, she's also humble. She's also humble, verse 26. But he answered and he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Jesus said, it's not appropriate if you have a little puppy dog. And this is a little puppy dog who is barking and wagging his tail, and he's going around the dinner table, and he wants to be fed. And our Lord said, it's not appropriate to take all the bread from your kids and give it to the little puppy dog. That's just not the right thing to do. And so the analogy here is that the woman is a little dog, a little puppy dog. That sounds a little bit insulting. You're a Gentile. You're a little dog. And the bread are the blessings that the Lord can give. It's not appropriate for me to give blessings to you, a Gentile, a little puppy dog, instead of giving it to the children, that is the children of Israel. It's inappropriate for me to bless you at this time as a Gentile. That's kind of humbling news, is it not? Humbling news to be called a little puppy dog. And sometimes when kids are going astray and they're not going down the right path, parents will hear humbling news from people. People will say some things that are humbling, not wise and not kind. How do we respond to humbling news? Well, the best way to respond to humbling news is to receive it humbly. And that's what she does. Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She is basically saying, "I just need a little crumb of your power. I don't need all of your power. I just need a little bit of your power to set my little girl free. And you'll still have plenty of bread, plenty of blessings to give the children of Israel. Give me just a little bit of power, your power, a little bit of blessing to set my little girl free." And we know that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. And that's exactly what he's about to do. God does not despise a broken and a contrite spirit, in the words of Psalm 51, verse 17. And so this woman, she's overcome a lot. She's identifying with her little girl. Her little girl is being tormented, and she too is being tormented because she identifies closely with her child. And she's persistent going through these obstacles. God doesn't answer. People around her are not supporting her. And then Almighty God himself says no to her. But she keeps plowing through. She keeps believing that God eventually is going to say yes. And she adores her Lord. That keeps her heart soft towards the Lord. Instead of getting bitter towards the Lord or angry toward the Lord, it keeps her coming, asking the Lord. And she's humble. Even when she gets humble news, when the God of the universe calls her a little dog, she receives it humbly and says, "Just give me a little crumb of bread." Finally, the quality of a mother who doesn't give up is that she has great faith. She has great faith. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Despite everything that she saw and everything that she said, everything that he said, She just kept on believing, convinced that God would do what he eventually said he would do and be consistent with who he is. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desired. Well, last week we talked about faith at length. In fact, that was the theme of our time in God's Word, as we talked about Abraham being the father of many nations, right? We talked about that, how he believed despite all the evidence, the circumstances against it, all the personal weaknesses that he had, being 100 years old and his wife being 90. Well, let's take a look at the faith of Abraham again in Hebrews chapter 11. God promises to him that through Isaac, he would have descendants that would outnumber the stars of heaven. And then God says to him, oh, by the way, that son that now that you have, I'd like you to offer him up as a burnt offering. Let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and that was a test, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The word begotten is only unique son. He was the promised son. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From which also he received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had trouble reconciling the promise of God with the commandment of God. The promise of God, through Isaac, you're going to have a multitude of descendants that are going to be greater than the stars in heaven. But at the same time, I want you to kill Isaac. I want you to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. And so Abraham thought, well, God somehow, some way, has got to be able to do something so that Isaac could be able to have a family and be the conduit through which the promise is fulfilled. He says, I know God must be getting ready to raise him from the dead. Nobody had been raised from the dead ever before. But he believed and he was convinced that God would somehow, some way, make sure that Isaac, after he killed Isaac, would be able to live and be a blessing through which many children would be born. And that's what a mother who won't let go does. She says, somehow, some way, at some time, God is going to reach my child and bring him or her to himself. In Genesis chapter 32, and we'll close with this verse. Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is wrestling with God. And God, of course, could have beat him, but he's allowing this wrestling match to go on. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And that's what a mom does who's holding on for her child. I'm not going to let go of you, God, until you bless me. I'm not letting go until you give me what's on my heart. Well, it's hard when our kids exercise their own free will. And sometimes the hearts are not as tender and soft as we would like them to be. Sometimes they wander for just a little bit. Sometimes they wander a lot of bit. Sometimes they wander a little bit from for where they should go. Sometimes they're way off. And let me encourage you, moms and dads, and parents especially, to hang in there. Possess the qualities of a mother who just won't let go. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that you ultimately are the sovereign of the universe. You're the one who ultimately is in control. And we're grateful for that. And we're grateful that your mercy and your grace is infinite. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all of my sins and all of our kids' sins. And we praise you for that. And so, Lord God, I pray for parents out there, for moms especially, but parents as well, whose kids aren't right where they could be and should be. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help them to hang in there, to persist through the obstacles and continue to adore you and love you regardless, to be humble as they are being humbled by situations, and give them great faith, believing that somehow, someday, some way, you will reach down and turn that heart. And for those, Lord God, who have young kids, help them to see that they don't control things as much as they'd like to think. Help them to be prayerful now. Help them to believe that you will work at the heart level and do only what you can do throughout all the days of their little one. So thanks for this time, Lord. Bless each mother. Bless each caregiver. Bless each person, Lord God. Strengthen our faith and stretch us as well. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.